My family's here. I'm really excited about it. Is Brennan in the kids' church already? Okay. Do you guys all want to come on up? I'll just briefly introduce. They're going to be sharing tonight, and they've been a part of the Lighthouse extended family for a long time. But they've been my actual family for way longer than that, which is super awesome. So this is my niece. This is Addie. Can everybody say hi, Addie? Are you a little bit nervous?
I guess.
All right. She's not that nervous. This is her mom, Amy. She's amazing. She has a voice, and you may get a chance to hear it later. Could change your life. And her husband, Albert. He's Canadian, and so we met a long time ago in Canada, and I've basically never been the same since I met these guys, and there's way too many stories and all that stuff, but could you guys just maybe stand to your feet, and we'll extend our hands and ask God to bless them as a family. They also have a little guy who's just next door with the kids. His name is Brennan. You should say hi to him. He's awesome, too. So, Lord, we thank you that you brought them safely through the mountains to us tonight to be able to hang out and just release what you have for them. This is an exciting season that they're in, and who knows how amazing it's going to be. So we just ask you to open up heaven a little bit bigger than you already have, speak a little bit more clearly, a little bit louder than you already have been to them, and that you just lead them where you have them next. Give them the words to speak when they have microphones. And continue to just unleash them in their family, but also to the people that they meet. Amen. It's really good to be here. If I've not met you before, all I do is tell stories. And then when I read scripture, are you familiar with speed chess, where people play chess really fast? One of the things that I love to do sometimes is take a passage and just read it, like just pretend like you're hearing it for the first time, and just like hammer through, and then pick out a verse that kind of gives you like the story behind where that verse was brought up. So I'd like to do that tonight, if you guys would let me. The older that I get, as I'm getting old, I realize more and more, and I'm sure you found this too, that the most significant moments in my life where God has intervened and done something in a stronger way, and that's not to belittle times that have been very subtle, which have yielded just as much impact, but the larger kind of more big deal kind of moments where God's intervened in my life, right beforehand, I had no idea it was about to happen. Have you ever experienced that? You'll be at like a small group, or you may have had no idea who God was, and you know, didn't really care to even find out, and circumstances started to come together, and you got surprised. Has anyone here ever experienced that? Yeah? I want to pray as we begin that that the Holy Spirit would surprise us. And I have zero determination of what that should look like. It says about John the Baptist, who's someone that we are going to take a look at in a part of the passage tonight, that God gave him, when he would speak, the ability, an anointing or whatever you want to call it, bottom line, that people's hearts were changed. But it never says that he ever did any recorded miracles in Scripture. You know, like no physical healings. Maybe he did. We just don't know. Right? And so I just want all of us to join and just ask, you know, Holy Spirit, what would you like to do tonight? Because over and over again, if I had led my life the way that it should have been led, definitely wouldn't have my family, definitely would not understand the things that God has made the most valuable things in my life. And so can you just join me in prayer and ask that God would guide our time, prepare our hearts, and that the Holy Spirit would do something in each of us that only he can do. No man, no woman, child, animal, whatever. Only God can do it. So let's pray. Lord, who knows why people are here tonight? Some of us know you. Maybe a lot of us in this room know you. And we love you, and we're trying to grow in learning more about you. Some of us may have come just trying to figure out what you're about. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and do what only you can do? You've said that you're able to come and care for us, that you love us, that we're made in your image, so there's like this resonance when you do things, it like echoes inside us. So we would just ask for that. God, you've humbled me so many times and my friends so many times in the midst of our cynicism and our jadedness, and we think we're so cool. And you've come and you've loved us like a dad does, where he laughs and just does things anyways. And then all of that melts away. So we just say we need you tonight. And would you get past our defenses and past the routines, and some of us who have history with you where we just kind of think you're going to do the same thing you've done before and it'll be a little nice tune-up. God, we just give you permission as if you need it. Just to please come and do fresh things in us and remind us of who you are and how much you love us, and restore dreams and restore vision, restore the knowledge that you want to partner with us, and that that really is a big deal, and that we would be shaped more by you than by our culture or by what's happening in the world. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was driving along. Here comes the story. I was driving along, and this guy stopped at a stoplight, and I was behind him. And I wasn't in a hurry. Sometimes I'm in a hurry, and I don't know if you ever get grouchy when you're in a hurry. This time I wasn't in a hurry. And he was like so immersed in his phone, right? And I'm like right behind him, and he's just like going, like he's multitasking. He's, you know, he's doing all kinds of stuff. And the light turned, it was green, and he didn't go. And then I just thought, this will be fun. And so I just stayed behind him. And it went the whole way through and turned red. And he saw it. I saw his head pop up, if I'm remembering correctly, and it was yellow. And he was kind of like, oh! And then he looks in his rearview mirror, and I'm just like, totally chilled out, like, and it was so funny because then while the light's red, I drive up beside him because there's a whole other lane, right? And the other cars are gone, so now there's a space. So now I'm in pole position right beside him, okay? Then I could tell from the back of his head because, you know, you can kind of evaluate where he's at, you know, how old he is. And I would guess he was probably in his, you know, mid-30s, early 40s, somewhere in there. And I pulled up beside him. And I didn't honk my horn, I didn't, right? And the fact that, I don't know, I'm just guessing, in his head, it went something along the lines of, wow, that's embarrassing. Wow, that guy didn't honk his horn. Wow, that's embarrassing. Oh, he's pulling up beside me. I am going to probably have some type of finger gesture that's going to be in my life in the next 10 seconds. This is what I'm thinking he's thinking, right? So as I pull up, I just kind of glance over, no, you know, and he goes like this. He sat there, I've not told my wife this, I told no one, right? He blocked out. I almost started clapping. I thought it was the most hilarious thing because I wasn't hacked. I didn't have anywhere to go. And like, as if I've never had needed a little bit of a honk to get out of my, you know, iPhone and whatever, right? But it was such a sophisticated gesture. Like when you think about it, right? This wasn't some 20-year-old or, you know, 15-year-old, no, no offense if you're that, you know. But, like, if you're in a situation like that, I would roll up beside them and they'd probably be giving me the bird before I even got there. Like, it was something that I did. Right? And this guy was like, he owned what he did. And he's like, I'm in a moment of shame. I am just going to completely not let you see my face. I was laughing. I thought it was awesome. And, you know, I think sometimes, for me, maybe not for you, I'll get going in my life and I'll get busy, I'll get distracted. And I'll find myself in the middle of some scenario and something that I, you know, should have been more on top of, you know, spiritually or whatever else. And it's almost like Jesus will just cruise up beside me, right? And I've gone through like a whole light system. And he hasn't honked at me. But I'm like, do you know that? And you're not like heavy condemned, right? It's kind of like sweet because like Jesus isn't honking at you. But you're kind of like, I just don't want you to see my face. Right? One of the things that I love with friends of mine that didn't grow up with God and have just had really bad experiences sometimes with Christians and leaders and stuff, one of the things that I love that's my favorite, there's this verse that says God's kindness leads to change, right? Like God's kindness draws people, right? And so I know Jesus in my life and in friends' lives that would never have anything to do with him, he just has avoided honking in an annoying way and doing rude gestures towards them, and they probably totally didn't deserve a rude gesture, but at least some type of a like, what's going on? And I love that. And so as we look at a passage tonight, one of the things that's going to come out is I'm really, really smitten with Jesus. Like I think he is amazing. And he's not just firm in the right way, and he's not just really merciful. He's like the whole spectrum. He's like what you need when you need it in the right way, often when you don't want it, that you need it. Right? And he's like, yeah, hey, take space. He's like, but you're eventually going to find out, like, you need to seek my face. But take space. Right? And so I felt like this passage that we're going to look at tonight is a quick window into Jesus unvarnished. Because there's a lot of bad, wrong stereotypes of Jesus. Jesus is the most rage against the machine person you will ever, ever, ever come into contact with. And he is like, right afterwards, little kids are coming up to him, like tugging on his thing. And he's like, shh. And so you had people that should fear him, feared him. And people that were doing injustice to others, he would, when the Father led him, just deconstruct them. The most powerful, influential people in the land. But then the broken, or those that were in the first category that were willing to become broken, he would change them. Isn't that amazing? Is he not, for me, he is the answer to everything that is going on in my friends' lives, in our country, in the world. It's just unbelievable. So we're going to look at a passage, and I wanted to share one other illustration as we go to this passage. I'm pointing to the screen. You're not going to have it up there because I want to do speed chess. So I'm going to read it off my iPhone. But here's the image I'd love for you to have. As we're reading through this, I have this wacky, wacky belief, and the wacky, wacky belief is that when I repeat what Jesus says, and when I repeat and state what Scripture says, I actually believe that the Holy Spirit is active in the room. Right? Without hype, which, by the way, that announcement you did was one of the best announcements I've ever experienced. It was like not an ounce of hype in it whatsoever. It was just like, hey, we need money. There's this spaghetti thing. She's an awesome cook. It was incredible. And the thing is, like, I am allergic to hype. But what I love is the Holy Spirit. I love it when we can read his word and know that He is doing things in each of us when we read it. And what happens is, for me, my son is a great example. So my son, we think he's a ninja. There's some medical tests that are coming back. Albino ninja. He is awesome. He is tough as nails. And if his sister isn't feeling well, he'll weep and kiss her until he thinks she's feeling better. Right? He is this wild combo. And he is a lot like Jesus, right? But one thing is, when the little dude gets in trouble, right, there's not one thing he's ever done that I have not had to bite my lip, because I'm going, you are me. Like, I understand everything you are doing and trying. And for sure you want to try to run the house, not your mom. Like, I would be concerned if you weren't trying to figure that out, right? Because that's what little dudes do. Right? And then they need to be loved into it. Well, the thing is, as we read this passage, my son, when I'm like, hey, buddy, come here. And he knows he's done something, right? Like, he's jumped over the dog and landed on his head by mistake, or, you know, not by mistake, or whatever. He's scaled something that is not properly fastened, and, you know, like, so he's, you know, getting stuff from just any number of things. And when I go, hey, buddy, he knows. Like, he knows. I'm not honking at him. I'm just like, hey, buddy. But he knows the tone, right? Do you know the Holy Spirit's tone? When he's sweetly convicting you, hey, buddy. Whew. Church is not for 4 more days. Right? Give me some space. I'm holy, I'm not that holy. Give me some time. Holy Spirit's like, Right? I'm pretty good, and that person really hurt me. So that whole forgiveness thing, like, Right? There's so many. And so with my son, when I go, hey, buddy, he starts to come over, and he walks like this. He never walks like this. He usually walks like, he's just checking everything out, like, everywhere, right? But when I go, hey, buddy, he's like, it's the walk of shame, right? It's his equivalent of, bam. Like, if he could just, so as he comes over, I go, hey, come here. Like, hey, look in my eyes. And one of the first things that I do is I'm just like, hey, it's all right. And he knows that means, like, in those situations where I'm composed enough to do that, he knows that doesn't mean it's all right what he did. But we're all right, right? And then, so I want him to look at my face so he can just calm down and put shame behind him for a second, right? And then I'm like, now look at me. And he'll just with everything in him, try to look at me, right, in my eyes. And I'll be like, buddy, you can't do that, because you're gonna have to go to the hospital eventually, right? You remember last time you went to the hospital? You did not like that. He's like, yeah. And he'll, like, look down, right? And I'm like, buddy. And I'll just, like, go to his chin. I'll just be like, hey, eyes, right? And he's just like, ooh. It is so hard for him to give me 5 seconds of face-to-face contact. Does this sound familiar at all? We will come and worship God, right? Sing songs to Him. Go serve. All of those things are amazing. And sometimes when we worship God, we are having face-to-face experiences. But if any of you ever worship God and it hasn't really been a face-to-face experience, it's been more of a pen pal letter from 2 different continents, which is better than no letter, right? But to try to get it on the same continent, same town, same room, maybe same 3 feet, right? My son's name? Brennan. He's 3 and a half. Yeah, he's 18. Dad, it's awkward when you touch my goatee like that. Son, I'm telling you, we need face to face. Dad, you need a breath mint. All right, I think that's a good intro for the passage. So let's take a look at Matthew 11, speed chess. So just relax. Like, try to relax for a second. Pretend, just relax. Because this is a story, okay? And if any of you aren't familiar with the story, basically it's like the Christmas thing, right? Where God decided to like come and become a man. And to share with the world again, and in many different ways, that enhanced what he had done before and showed it in like technicolor, who he actually was. And that man was called Jesus. Before Jesus did his thing, for those of you that this is repeat, that's great. It's always good to have repeat. There's a guy named John the Baptist that came before him. And there was 400 silent years, which basically meant that there were no prophets that were raised up in Israel to be speaking what God was doing or about to do. That's pretty heavy, right? Like if someone came and gave a word and said, well, God's not going to be raising up anything like solid prophetic, like major stuff for 400 years, and then some amazing stuff's going to happen. Would you be like, hey, let's throw a spaghetti party, right? Like, probably not, okay? But so John the Baptist was the first prophetic voice in 400 years. And I'm not talking about, there's New Testament prophetic, which is where all of us can grow in hearing God and speaking it. And then we test it and we chuck what is mixture and we hold on to what is good, okay? But we're talking here not about like New Testament prophecy where people are functioning at varying levels. We're talking about someone in the office of a prophet. Okay, it's very different. Okay, and so John came in the office of a prophet, and you're going to hear what Jesus' evaluation is of him, even in the middle of some major tension that John is going through because he's been imprisoned and he's about to lose his life. Okay, now this is where we hop into the story. But ironically, what I wanted to talk to you about is, have you ever heard that verse that says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? That's something that Jesus said, right? But what we do in our church culture sometimes is that we memorize a verse, but we don't memorize the background or the context. So we don't even know what the ramp-up was to it. And it is a hardcore ramp-up in this chapter. It is just wild. So we're going to go through it, but that's where I'm going, to get to my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and actually we've spliced that and cut out some of the main things that Jesus even said in the middle of that phrase. And we just remember, well, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So that's where we're going, and it's all about how can we partner with God. Because I just got back from Kona, where I had the opportunity to hear Lauren Cunningham speak at this massive gathering. And I want to talk to you about some of the things that he and others believe are going to happen potentially in our lifetime. And an example of that is Lauren Cunningham prophesied ahead of time the fall of the Soviet Union. Did you know that? That would be fairly significant prophecy. Also recorded and documented, gave insight that God had shared that the Berlin Wall was going to come down. Again, that's not low-level New Testament prophecy that someone's learning. That's someone who, over a lifetime of sacrifice, of partnering with God, and living through tensions, and having face-to-face time where he responded to, hey, buddy, he grew in stature so that God could use him in that way. And I'm going to share with you something that he is saying alongside others like the Bill Bright, who's subsequently passed away, about a move of God's Spirit that we want to be preparing for. We want to have face-to-face. We want to be ready. We want to recognize who we are and not have to try to be like that person, but to be the fullness of what Jesus wants us to be, to touch and care for the people around us. Does that make sense? So that's where we're going. Okay. So here's the passage. Luke chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, because he had been imprisoned speaking out against the wickedness of the people in power and the injustice that was happening. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" So time out. If you're new to this, John's whole career preaching was before Jesus came on the scene publicly. John's whole prophetic office, his whole purpose in life, was to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way of Jesus. Right? And he spends his whole life doing that, his whole public career doing that. And then, as he's in the middle of prison and tension, he is wanting to go and confirm that what he's been declaring and speaking and pointing to Jesus, he's wanting to hear a confirmation. Have you ever been pummeled by life unexpectedly? Do you seek in that moment to find God's face so that he could speak a confirmation to you? If John the Baptist needed to do that, do you think maybe that might be a good model for us? Right? That's pretty heavy. So we'll go on. The disciples go and travel from the prison, the disciples of John, and he had handed over many of them to Jesus and said, "Go follow him." They then travel to where Jesus is, and they ask Jesus this question in front of all of the crowds. Okay? And all of the crowds, all of the most influential, powerful people in Israel knew who John the Baptist was, because he was the most powerful person in Israel above all of them until Jesus came on the scene. He was feared because the anointing of God and the people were turning and softening their hearts. That's a political threat. That's a movement. Does that make sense? It's not just a story. It's a movement. It's a threat. So Jesus replied in front of everyone, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." How about that last phrase there? Jesus says, what if Jesus came and spoke to our world, right? He's on TV, he's got 10 seconds, everyone knows it's him, and he goes, "Hey, blessed are you if you're not offended by me." Isn't that a wild phrase? Jesus knows the way he approaches us and the way he approaches the world could be offensive. But he still does it his way and says, "Blessed are you if you can look over the offense, humble your heart, and find me." And I think that I have a sneaky suspicion that that refers not just to people who don't know Jesus yet, but to those of us that are his kids, that are a little bit shy about the face-to-face. So, check this out. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus had basically quoted him the relevant passages from the Old Testament about who the Messiah was and what he was going to do, and that he was the hope that John had pointed to. Okay? It's kind of inside baseball. That's why you want to try to learn scripture a little bit, right? Like if I said, "Hey, the Lakers pummeled and ripped off the head of the Warriors and, you know, left a spear through their eardrum." Any of you who know basketball would know I'm talking about the LA Lakers playing against, you know, the Warriors. It's inside, not baseball, but basketball, right? Jesus does that all the time. He's doing little tricks that involve knowledge of the Old Testament all the time. And if we don't slowly grow in learning those, he just doesn't seem that cool. But he's brilliant. So he goes on. He's given an answer, but not really through giving an answer. He could have been like, "Yes, I am he. Get going. Take him a sandwich." Right? Like, So if you want to get face to face with Jesus, check out his personality. With my son, I don't always go, you probably shouldn't do that. Sometimes I go, you know what? I think you could do that higher, but we could get some more pillows so that you know. Do you know Jesus like that? Where you think you know what he's going to say? And he's like, you know what? I think you actually, you know, you could be more bold even in that mistake. It's like, what? Yeah, don't make the same mistake, but be more bold in your life. How many of you, like me, think you know what the Holy Spirit's going to say to you ahead of time, and you've already kind of passed a verdict that it's probably going to be all that not cool? Or you heard it before. So why even bother? Anyone willing to admit that? Okay. So Jesus goes on. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see, all you crowds? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Answer there is no, if you don't know the inside basketball on that one. No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Where's John the Baptist imprisoned? In the king's palace. That's probably a little jab at the fashionista king that thought he controlled everything, who is going to kill one of God's prophets. See how you can miss that subtlety? Jesus outdebated everyone when he was 13 in the temple. 13. Do you think there's layers of sophistication in what he taught, some of which we haven't accessed yet, but will always align back with Scripture and truth? There's depth. There's depth to Jesus. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? He goes on, and he goes, eventually, did you go out to see a prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, he's talking about John the Baptist, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, among those born of woman, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. And what he's talking about there is basically there were prophecies where God said that there was going to be someone raised up who was John the Baptist that would come in the Spirit, meaning in the power and in the function of an Elijah. Does that make sense? It wasn't a reincarnation of Elijah. Does that make sense? And when the angel appeared to John the Baptist's dad, he said, he will function in the spirit of Elijah. So it goes on. Jesus then turns after he's affirmed John the Baptist. How many of you would like to have Jesus say that you are the greatest? There's none greater born of woman than you. Any takers? Okay. Now, was John wrestling with doubt and wanting confirmation? Do you ever doubt? When you have doubt, do you seek out confirmation and face-to-face with Jesus? Or do you pronounce judgment against yourself right away and say, man, I'm just in the land of mediocrity. And I'm just going to hot tub in that the rest of my days. That's what I do. Until I hear, hey, buddy, take off that Speedo. Come over this way. Okay, so here's where it gets super intense. Super intense. Jesus has now affirmed John the Baptist. Now he's going to turn to the crowds, right? Most of us think, like, with preaching and evangelism and all that, you know, God bring the crowds. The funny thing is, when God had the crowds, he completely just torched them at times. It's like, who's your PR manager? Like, what are you, like, you're a marketing nightmare. Like, what are you doing? You've got all the momentum, and now you're going to, like, completely offend them? Who do you think you are? Then Jesus turned and spoke to the crowds. And he says, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Do you think Jesus talked all the time like this? We sang a song and then you didn't dance. No. Do you think Jesus ever used sarcasm when he talked? People were mesmerized by him as a communicator. Right? He probably had some sarcasm in there a little bit. Don't you think? He's like the one that invented humor and sex, and that was all like in the first little bit, right? Like he's very creative. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. That's what you're all like. You're like a bunch of snotty-nosed, whiny kids. That's what he's saying to them. PR manager's like, for John came neither eating nor drinking. Okay, so now he's going back to John, right? For John came neither eating nor drinking, Jesus said, and you all said he had a demon. Then the Son of Man came eating and drinking, him, which was a heavy title to be throwing out. They knew what that meant. The Son of Man was described in a prophecy in Daniel where there was a man that was seated on God's throne. That is, no one's allowed to sit on God's throne except for God. But then there's a man? They didn't even understand it. And Jesus takes that title and he goes, now you're looking at me, the Son of Man. And I came eating and drinking and going to parties. He said I was a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wisdom's proved right by your deeds. You're a bunch of children. That's Jesus. Don't you love him? Right? C.S. Lewis, you know, says in one of his dealios in the Narnia Chronicles, he said about the Jesus figure, Aslan, he had another character said that he's not safe and we can't domesticate him. Doesn't that leap out of this passage with you? But doesn't it kind of make you want to, like when he goes, hey buddy, doesn't it still want to make you go close to him? Don't you respect it? Does it challenge our mediocrity? We don't need to be drawn to leaders. We don't need to be drawn to prophets. We don't need to be drawn to apostles. We need to be inspired by those people to come to Jesus, to come and have face to face with the Holy Spirit that brooded over the earth and Jesus created everything that we see. He's the one that wants to be drawing you to him. Right? The height of what the Holy Spirit can do, the height of what God the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, can do in our lives, in our communities, when we humbly partner with Him. We lay down all our grandiose plans and say, just come and show me what I'm supposed to be doing. How can I tend for just one person? And then you know what? When we walk face to face with our Father, all of a sudden He throws a party and there's 1,000 people. And if there's a brother or sister that's like, yeah, did you hear how I got to coordinate the party? It's like, hey, just relax. You're not the one that convened this party. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. So he goes from there and he says, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. I kind of tend to think if God comes and does a bunch of miracles and raises someone up to do that, it's like gravy time. Jesus already been there, done it. And now he's going to do a little review. I'm going to comment, Jesus says, on all of the towns I did miracles in. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, two wicked city-states, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. That's who Israel told their children to eat their vegetables so they didn't become like them. And Jesus is going, hey, I did miracles in you, and you didn't respond. And your enemies that you think are so horrible, they would have responded. This isn't over the course of several years. Like, this is, he's like on a rampage. This is one chapter. Is he talking about small things here? He's talking about a knowledge, a cosmic judgment of what cities and countries would have done. You think this is intense? Wait till the next passage. Have any of you guys heard about the like wild stuff that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah back in the day? Okay, this is who you guys, those of you that are walking with Jesus, this is who you follow. Check out what he's going to say next. By the way, an important point, in Jewish perspective, only God can judge. And only God knows what his judgments are going to be. So here's Jesus, some punk in his early 30s, declaring cosmic knowledge of cosmic judgment. After calling himself the Son of Man that is connected to the Daniel revelation, and proclaiming and having the audacity to think he can say John the Baptist is the none greater. Are you getting how arrogant this could appear? This is Jesus. He goes, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on that day of judgment than for you. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. That means heavy repentance. Capernaum. So now he's like, imagine you're from Capernaum, and he turns and he goes, Capernaum. You're like, oh no! Capernaum, you will be, and how do you think he's saying this? Like, they didn't have mics back then. Right? He's not like, and now I'm going to move to Capernaum. No, he's probably like yelling to project potentially the thousands of people that are in the crowd. Capernaum! I won't do that because it'll be annoying. But you got to understand. You got to understand. Jesus was an intense, intimidating, because important stuff was at hand. Injustice, oppressing the poor, misrepresenting theologically what God is like, God doesn't take that stuff lightly. Capernaum, you will be lifted to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. This is his wind-up to my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In case you forgot where we're going. At that time, Jesus said, I praise... So now he just ignores the crowd. He's like offended them, affirmed who John the Baptist is. Now he's going to talk to his father, right? Which, by the way, calling someone father that is God in the way that he did was another declaration of his divinity. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I praise you because you've hidden these things from the wise. Who do you think he was probably looking at? Some of the leaders in the crowd, heads of the Pharisees, heads of the Sadducees, the lawyers of the day that went to Harvard and all the rest of it and blah, 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 blah. Not that that's bad, but the ones that had power and were misusing it. He goes, you've hidden it from the wise. You've hidden it from the learned, those that think they're so smart. You think you're smarter than God? I do sometimes. That's why I don't do face-to-face. And you've revealed them to little children. those that respond when I go, hey, buddy, buddy. I put that part in there. He goes, because Father, this is what brought you pleasure to do it this way. You hid it from those that think they're too smart. You hid it from those that have power and are inflated. And you've hid it from anyone who resists coming as a child that says they need you, that they need help, that they need your life and wisdom, that they need your power. It brought pleasure to you to hide it from the arrogant and to give it to those that will come as children. Are you guys getting a picture of how amazing Jesus is here? I often am like, God, why won't you do more miracles? And I pray that all the time, because the New Testament does say that miracles, people did come to the Lord, although in these towns it didn't have as much of an effect. And I'm often like, God, why don't you show yourself to this person in power, or this person in politics, or this person in law, or whatever else? And sometimes I feel like I forget that God might go, because if they will come to me as a child, I will. But if they are arrogant, and they are prideful, and cynical, and jaded, I may need to work on them longer to get them prepared to meet me and see if they will. So this is where we have our two verses, which is really what we're talking about. All of a sudden, after that absolute tornado of events, he goes, now, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. All you children. Hey, buddy, come to me. Yeah, I'm strong. And I will not be intimidated. And I will crush arrogance. And I will destroy pride. And I will love people as long as it takes, opposing their sin. And if you're willing to be a child, now come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary. Are you tired? See, the thing is, all those attributes I just mentioned in my own life, does it weigh you down? How's cynicism working for you? How's criticalness puffing you up? How's jadedness as a nice lover for you? Is it going well? It never goes well for me. Will I let go of those things and come to the Holy Spirit? Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest from those things. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, which basically was a type of harness that you would put two oxes in and they would plow a field. He's saying, hey, come on, yoke up with me. Come like a child. Yoke up with me. Harness in with me. I'll show you how to pace yourself. I'll show you how to be so tired by serving other people that you'll be exhausted at the end of the day just like I was. And I'll show you other times to just nap when everyone else is freaking out. Hey, buddy, buddy, take the harness with me and let me lead you. And then I love this part. I want you to learn from me. He goes, take my yoke upon you. But I want you to learn from me. What are some attributes of the Holy Spirit that we're told are ways of describing what He's supposed to be for us? Any ideas? And we're going to end on this. Huh? Yeah, He is forgiving. Yeah. Any other ways that He can relate to us or titles of the Holy Spirit? He's supposed to be a comforter. It's really hard for me to comfort my son when he won't look at me. Right? Am I forfeiting some of the comfort of the Holy Spirit in my life? Doesn't mean I'm not worshiping him or even serving him, but am I forfeiting something? What's another title? So he's supposed to be a comforter. Any others? Counselor. Okay, before we go to the guide, counselor. I've been in sessions where I would have counseled someone a certain way through certain steps, and it's like God has intervened and said, hey, I want you to say this first, then I want you to say this, and I want you to say that. And I'm like, I do not understand that. And it's because I had no idea what had happened in their life. And so I will say this, and then that, and then this. And it was like a key that unlocked, and they just, bah. I never would have gotten there in my counsel. Right? Are we partnering and posturing ourselves that we could grow in hearing with the Holy Spirit, that He could give us the keys to love and care for people as little children are given something, like I would give my son and say, hey, go take this over to that person. They love this particular drink or they love this particular type of food. And my son comes over and goes, here. And they're like, wow, man, your dad totally knows me. Yeah, he does. Right? Can we recognize that we can counsel and love people in a much more powerful way when we listen to the Holy Spirit? So guide. How is the Holy Spirit a guide? Any ideas? Huh? He can give us direction, right? Now, maybe you're like omniscient or something. I need direction in my life, right? Now, if I go up like to go backcountry snowboarding and there's a guide and I've never been somewhere, is it like, oh yeah, it's just a guide? I would be a moron. I could die. Oh, that's just the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's like this guide. But dude, I shred and I'm omniscient and that fjord will not take me down. Right? This is what we do. Because we're either snotty-nosed little kids or little kids that have half a clue that we don't have a clue. Right? Guide. Anything else in terms of the Holy Spirit? Huh? Helper, yeah. And that's not just like, helper. That's meant like an intense, it's used to describe Eve with Adam and elsewhere to describe God helping you. A committed person that will serve you. How would you like to have someone that just walked around all the time and just wanted to serve you? That's what the Holy Spirit says. I want to serve you. Okay, last one. We're told the Holy Spirit wants to be our friend. What? Now, we are in a culture that is so entitled and so narcissistic or selfish that we'd be like, of course he wants to be my friend. Okay? Majority of people who've ever lived in the history of the world, their religions are about what can I kill so that the people that control everything, the gods, will somehow not kill me. That's the majority position of all of the different religions. Outside of ones that start to like get into the whole like there's one God thing, okay? Can you see how different in those cultures? They would look at us in our like Western weirdness, like, well, of course God wants to be my friend. And they'd be like, what? But here's the foolishness of the gospel. The Holy Spirit, God the Father through the Son by the Spirit, wants to be your friend. Every friend that I have proves themselves, or else they're an acquaintance. We got lots of acquaintances that think they're my friend. They're acquaintances. A friend is someone you have to earn. Is this true for you? Someone has to earn your trust. Someone has to earn respect. Right? Will you even let the Holy Spirit earn your trust? Will you give Him an opportunity to earn your respect? Because it's going to be really hard when he goes, buddy, buddy, and you won't look at him, right? So as we close, this is really just, it's just a big like group therapy session for me. I'm sorry to drag you into it. I love Jesus. I need him. I need to continue to be reminded to come to him like a little child. And do we have any idea what God could do if we continued with complete abandon to align ourselves with Him? So as we get ready to pray, and my wife and I are going to be here at the end to pray for anyone who just, you know, wants to continue to grow in that childlike walk and receive some words of encouragement of what the Lord might be saying to you, and I'm sure there'll be other people's ministering as well. But I felt like I was supposed to play a song as we're closing. That is one that my wife and her cousin did in our kitchen. And it basically is talking about how we need to allow God to spark in us and light up our path, to ignite us and then show us the path that we're to go down. Because there's people in here that may have massive influence in business. And the Holy Spirit needs to show you that and help you to walk that out. And there are others that you're going to be led to care for someone who needs to be tutored. And then that person is going to, like, change the world. Like Billy Graham, who said the greatest impact anyone ever had on him was this older gal that was a Sunday school teacher when he was a little kid. Right? So it's not about comparing or trying to be, like, grandiose, this or that. It's about just being faithful to what the Holy Spirit shows us, letting Him light our path. So as we play this song, let's just take some time to reflect. And if you want to approach the Father through the Son, by the Spirit, and go, hey, I want to get current with your buddy. And would you show me the path I'm supposed to be walking down, or confirm it, or work more in my life? And so we'll go ahead and play that, and then we'll pray. Thank you for this time, and we do want your words. We want that face-to-face time with you where you can fill us daily with your Spirit so we can bring love, compassion, forgiveness, grace to people that desperately need it within your body, that already know you, and also those that don't know of you yet. So we just pray for the Lighthouse that you continue to use them in the powerful ways that you've used them in the past. Lord, that you would continue to empower them for the things that are coming. Much like Lauren Cunningham was talking about, that there's a huge wave that is going to be coming of your Spirit, and that we need to partner with you. And that he feels it stronger than any word that has ever been spoken by him in his life. Lord, would we prepare now so we would be faithful kids? And Lord, we ask that you would, like my wife prayed for Lighthouse, as you put words on her heart for the Lighthouse, that you would make them like the descendants of Abraham, that as they're scattered around the world, you continue to bless them to be a light to the nations. That they would be people that would, they're over and over again, have these love bombs that are going off in people's lives. And God, that you would give them the tenacity, then when they're serving and it feels like not a lot is happening, that they would continue to go and have face-to-face time with you and stay in the story until your bombs go off. And sometimes, Lord, give them the grace to know that your love bomb, your intervention may not even be yet with that person that we're serving, but may be in them as they experience you in a deeper way because they served even when there wasn't the fruit that they were hoping for. Help us to be that radical in our obedience and in our service to you, Lord. And God, even as we were praying and I was asking my son earlier about the Lighthouse and whether you had anything, and he's only 3 and a half and you never know what's going to come out of his mouth, and but he said, Christmas Mountain. And Lord, I just felt like that was something for the Lighthouse. That the story of Christmas is about living in tension, persevering, Mary being misjudged, but continuing to be faithful, Joseph having a role that he never would have chose, and that when you give us roles, when you give us light for our path, that we would have the tenacity to walk it out. Even if we don't look like a hero, even if whole nations aren't coming to you, we would be faithful with the small things so that you could give us the big things, Lord. That we would pick up a broom and sweep if that's what you want us to do, knowing that years down the line you might release a new authority to do something different. But Lord, that we would leave that in your hands and we would be faithful. And that this idea of Christmas Mountain, that we would live out that faithful tenacity, and that the Lighthouse would be known as people that would, like the Christmas story, go into mangers and go and speak to shepherds that were despised, and that they would go to the nooks and crannies, high and low, of society and just love in your name. And that when it's a mountain that they have to climb, Lord, my son has no idea that the Lighthouse is connected to snowboarding and mountains. And that they would not only be amazing shredders in the natural, but they would be amazing shredders spiritually, navigating up the mountain of the Lord, persevering and loving and seeing you show up. And lastly, Lord, we just pray a word that my daughter had for the Lighthouse. And that was that, Lord, your truth, your advice to us, it's what sets us free. And we often can be tempted to not draw close to you because of things that we've got going on. And Lord, that the Lighthouse would continue to be known as those fearless people that come over and over again and get filled by the Holy Spirit because they are willing to be like children. And that they would recognize the moments where busyness and distraction, or maybe even things that we have a habit of getting into, that, Lord, we would quickly bring that to you so that we can be ambassadors, so we can be representatives of love and compassion and mercy to a world that desperately needs it, and to us that desperately needs it. So we just pray a blessing on the Lighthouse. Thank you so much for how they bless us in our life. And we ask that, Father, you would stir up the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, And even as we take time to pray for anyone who wants to afterwards, we ask, in alignment with what we're told in Scripture, to seek the gift of prophecy above all other gifts. Lord, we ask that as we stir up a gift of prophecy to pray for people who want it, that You would come and do things that only You can do, Lord, and that it would be worthwhile and have dividends in the future. And we, with zeal, come before You, Lord. May You cause zeal, fire in the bones in the lighthouse. All over the world, the different lighthouses, would You just come and give them a sense of Your Spirit moving in an escalated fashion, and that Your zeal would consume them. Zeal for the Lord's house would consume them, Lord. We intercede and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know how you guys typically do ministry time, but my wife and I, if anyone would like prayer for anything, we'll be up here to pray, and I'll just hand it over to Dave, and we'll go from there.